today, you know, so what we've done so far in the last two Sunday school classes that we've had concerning Israel, we've studied two aspects of the country from the Bible. One is the covenant that God made with Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, this begins. God made a covenant with Abraham. Abraham initially had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. The covenant continued through Isaac. After Sarah died, Abraham married Keturah, had more children, but the covenant continues through Isaac. Isaac had Esau and Jacob. The covenant continues through Jacob, then to the 12 tribes, and continues until this day. It is an everlasting covenant. And you will hear people, you may not have heard the phrase I'm going to use, replacement theology, but you've heard people say that now that we're in the New Testament, the church replaces Israel and the promises that God has made. But that's a figment of man's imagination. The covenant that God made with Abraham is an everlasting covenant. All right, so Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. We know that when Jesus was born, he was born as a descendant of Abraham and David. So he's in that, he's of the tribe of Judah. So he's in that that covenant. And then, as a matter of fact, the fulfillment of it in many respects because of the promise of a seed. And we saw that in Galatians chapter 3 that Jesus is, in fact, ultimately the promised seed of Abraham. All right, and then the next time we studied the land grant that was given to Israel. And, you know, I was able to display all the beautiful maps up here behind me on the wall. Again, I want to thank Jeremy. They're in the computer, and I'm going to familiarize myself with them. So next time you can actually see them. The ones you had to see before, or you had to use your imagination a great deal. Thankfully, you were able to. But anyway, there's a land granted to Israel. And we looked at it. We saw that it really does go between the Mediterranean Sea on the west and the Jordan River on the east. When it was initially occupied by Israel, it was even east of the Jordan River. And ultimately, according to the promise given to Abraham, it will go all the way to the Euphrates River. So when you consider a couple of things, whether or not Israel should have its statehood, it should have more than statehood. It is a nation that was made by God, and should it have land, it should have all the land that it has, plus more that it doesn't have today. So when there's discussions about what part should be Israel's, it should be much greater than it is right now. So I'm giving you these to help you because Israel's in the news. You hear a lot about it. And you try to probably wonder where what was going on fits in the Bible. And it helps to establish a foundation of exactly what the Bible says so you know where we are. All right, today what we're going to look at then, we've looked at the covenant, we've looked at the land grant. Today we're going to look at Israel's government. Israel's government. What kind of government should they have? And I'll just say, I'll give you the conclusion from the beginning. Israel is a kingdom that is to be ruled by a king. Okay? Israel is a kingdom that is to be ruled by a king. Today they are a state and they are under a democratic government. Let me say it again. Today they are a state under a democratic government. They are designed to be a kingdom ruled by a king. Now, what we want to do is we want to travel through the history of Israel to see what their government looked like and then how it was set up and what God intends to do with the setup that that you see in the Bible. Initially, they were governed by the Lord Himself. He is the one that made that nation. And when you read in Exodus, He says, "Israel is my son, even my firstborn." Well, that's God's, all right? Look in Acts chapter 7. You're going to look in a lot of Bible today. And if you did not do well in your Sunday school Bible book drills, today you're going to wish you had. Acts chapter, you never did get the candy bar, did you? Acts chapter 7, Stephen is recounting the history of Israel, in Acts chapter 7 and in verse 30. Here we go. When 40 years were expired, this is concerning Moses when he was in the land of Midian, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in the flame, in a flame and of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now you know why he says that, because of the covenant. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of whose people? My people. See, they're God's. Which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now, watch it, I will send thee into Egypt, this Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. So that's my people. God is their governor. And then when it comes to coming out of bondage in Egypt, Moses is the man that God selected to be their ruler and the deliverer. And he was that all the way through the wilderness journey. When they were in the wilderness, God spoke to them. You already know this, from Mount Sinai. And he gave them personally the Ten Commandments. Who is their, who's their ruler? The Lord. Who did he put in charge of them on the ground visibly? Moses. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. All right, in Numbers chapter 11, we see what God does to continue to lead the nation by a person after they have completed the wilderness journey. Numbers chapter 11, verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee, and I will come down, and I will talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. I got just a little bit ahead of myself. So in this passage, what you're seeing, God has Moses as their ruler and deliverer, but while they're there in the wilderness, that's a large crowd of people. There's over 600,000 men, not including women and children. So God says, I'm going to spread this fun out and give you 70 men to help you. And I'm going to put my Spirit on them to help you. Okay? After the wilderness journey, Deuteronomy chapter 31, Moses is not able to go into the land of Canaan, the land promised to Israel for their inheritance. So God gives them another leader, a person to take them in. So we have God, God through Moses and 70 elders. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 1, Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel, and he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee. Do you see the still present relationship of God with his people? Okay. Ultimately, he's the ruler. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. Watch it. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee as the Lord hath said. So Joshua takes him in. And Moses doesn't get to go in. And as you know, they conquer a lot of the land. And then they divided up among the tribes. 2.5 tribes have been already inherited on the east side of the Jordan River. The other 9.5 then inherit between the Mediterranean Sea and the Jordan River. Levi doesn't get an inheritance because God is his inheritance. Judges chapter 2, so that's what Joshua is all about. Once they then get the land and they're in it and now they are in their possession, something goes south. Judges chapter 2, and verse 13. So they're in, they inhabit the land, they've got their inheritance. They do not obey God in destroying all the idols and all the inhabitants of the land. They let some of them live and they also keep some of their pictures and idols. That goes bad for them. Judges chapter 2, verse 13. What happened? They forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. All right, now Joshua is dead. Moses is dead. Presumably those elders are dead. Somebody's got to lead them, right? The book of Judges is about those people that lead them. People like Gideon and Samson, names you're familiar with. These are judges that God raises up to judge and deliver Israel from their enemies. You're in Judges chapter 2, verse 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods, bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge. So he was with Moses, right? He was with Joshua. Now he's with the judge. And delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. And it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. So one of the difficulties with Israel is this stubbornness that's in them. And when they got out into the wilderness and God had done all those miracles, those plagues in Egypt, they're belly aching with the Lord. And they're under Joshua, and he says, go conquer all the land. They don't conquer all the land. Don't worship the idols. They do worship the idols. Enemies come in and afflict them because it seems like Israel always responds to affliction. They cry out to God. God gives them a judge. After the judge is dead, they go right back to what they were doing before. Peculiar, right? But notice, God through Moses, God through Joshua, God through the judges. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 7. So that takes you kind of get an overview of what's going on in these chapters in the Bible that you read back here. 1 Samuel chapter 7, the last of the judges was this man Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 15. You know, I'm taking you right into the verses and skipping a little bit of the context because I think you're familiar with your Old Testament. Notice 1 Samuel 7, verse 15, Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. So he was the last of their judges. But in 1 Samuel chapter 8, Israel wants to be like the other nations. They want a king. They've never had one. They want a king like the other nations. They are being now oppressed by the Ammonites who have a king. So they want a king so they can fight with the Ammonites and hopefully under their king beat them. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken to the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. So you see, God's been reigning over them and then using these men to carry out physically over them, and they said, "We don't want that. We don't want you, really, is what they're saying. We don't want you to reign over us." According, verse 8, to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now, therefore, hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And he shows them, you're not going to like everything about your king. He's going to take your land. He's going to take your sheep. He's going to take your sons, and he's going to have a conscripted army. He's going to take your daughters, and he's going to have confectionaries. He's going to take a tenth of what you're growing out there. You're not going to like it. And so it was. Now, you know what they requested here in 1 Samuel 8 did not take God by surprise. Did you know that? Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 17. This did not take God. Nothing takes God by surprise. It'll take us by surprise, but don't take God by surprise. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Look at verse 14. Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. When thou art come into the land, okay, they're in the land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. God knew way back in the wilderness this day was going to come, and they did exactly what he said they were going to do. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. And then he goes through and gives all kinds of things that the king should do. Don't multiply horses. Don't multiply gold. Don't multiply wives unto thyself. Solomon, did you read this when you read your Bible? Write down a copy of all this. It'll be his personal copy. Read it every day. Well, some of that obviously didn't happen. All right, well, the first king was Saul. That's what's going on in Samuel. God rejected him, said, I want a man after my own heart. That man, as you know, was king. Help me, David. When David ascended to the throne, 2 Samuel, please, chapter 7. 2 Samuel, chapter 7. When David ascended to the throne, God said to David something about his throne. 2 Samuel, chapter 7, verse 12. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. When, he's talking to David, when thy day shall be fulfilled and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee. God is very actively involved in reigning over this nation. Would you not agree? I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, isn't it interesting that he said, I will set up thy seed after thee, and immediately we recognize Solomon is the one, right? But you've seen with Abraham, he said, I'm going to promise you a seed, and the ultimate fulfillment of that seed was Jesus Christ. Just keep that in mind. Verse 13, he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established, how long? Forever before thee, thy throne shall be established. How long? Forever. That's it. You know, when God says that to you about your eternal life, you hang on to that with every fiber of faith you have. But isn't it interesting when he says that about the throne of David, somehow or another, that just seems to last until the New Testament starts for some people. How long did he say that kingdom and throne were going to be established? Forever. Forever. So this set up a perpetual... Now, let me ask you something. What kind of government is this that we're reading about here? A kingdom with a king is a monarchy. A monarchy. So this set up a perpetual monarchy. And from this time forward, a descendant of David was to rule over Israel as king on this throne. That's what that means, thy kingdom forever. But you know, when Solomon came to the throne, he did everything that kings weren't supposed to do, and he violated all the commandments God said about don't have false gods. He married all these wives. He raised up altars and images for all of their gods, Moloch and Chemosh and all them. And God said, dude, you really, really, really messed up. I mean, for the guy that was the wisest man that ever lived, his wisdom would not compensate for his disobedience. You know? And so what happened is that when his son Rehoboam came to the throne, God divided Israel into two separate kingdoms. The two southern tribes called Judah and the 10 northern tribes called Israel. And a descendant of David ruled over the two southern tribes, but not over the 10 northern tribes. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. You know, somebody has said one time, and I'm just going to throw this nugget while you're going to 1 Kings chapter 11. You know, why do we have 1 and 2 Kings, and then we got 1 and 2 Chronicles? It's like telling the same stories. But it's not really. For one thing, you're getting more information when you put them together. 1 Kings gives you, and 2 Kings, they give you the kings over both houses, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Chronicles gives you the kings just over the house of Judah. It's about the two southern tribes. A very, very important distinction there. 1 Kings chapter 11, look at verse 31. Ahijah is a prophet that has met a fellow named Jeroboam. Jeroboam is going to be the first king over the 10 northern tribes. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 31. He said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces of a garment. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I chose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes, and unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light alway before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen to put my name there. So Rehoboam, David, a descendant of David, he's from the tribe of Judah, and then he gives him one tribe. That tribe is Benjamin. And so Benjamin and Judah comprise the two southern tribes, and then Jeroboam then rules over the 10 northern tribes. So from then on, the kings that rule in the 10 northern tribes are not descendants of David, but the king that rules over the two southern tribes of Judah, because of God's promise to David, is a descendant of David. So when you read through there and you see Rehoboam's son takes the throne, you got kings like Asa and Jehoshaphat and Hezekiah and all those, all descendants of David. All descendants of David. All right, turn to 2 Kings chapter 24. The last descendant of David to rule on the throne of David in Jerusalem over Judah is a king named Zedekiah. Zedekiah, 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 18. 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 18. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For through the anger of the Lord it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah until he had cast them out from his presence. You know, we've been reading these verses, and there's God present with Moses, there's God present with Joshua, there's God present with the judges, there's God present with David, and he says, I cast them out from his presence. That Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Zedekiah is the last king. I'm talking about till this day. Zedekiah is the last king of the descendants of David to rule on the throne of David in Jerusalem. To this day. From then, from this time here, until now, they have been ruled by foreign powers in what the Bible calls the times of the Gentiles. And we're still in them. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 2. You know, if nothing else, one of the things I'm enjoying about this study is it is tying together a lot of what may have appeared to you to be disjointed stories and episodes in the Bible. It's putting a thread, right, through the beads and making a continual story. Daniel chapter 2, this is a prophecy delivered to Nebuchadnezzar in the form of a dream that Daniel interprets for him. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 36. Daniel chapter 2, verse 36. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. Wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. That's a Gentile king. And he's ruling over everything, including the land and the people, right, of God. Thou art this head of gold. After thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, another third kingdom of brass. And verse 40, the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. And there's a lot of description about that fourth kingdom. Verse 44, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all those kingdoms, and it shall stand how long? Forever. Those kingdoms are Babylon. Secondly, the Medes and Persians. Third, the Greeks, Alexander. And fourth, the Romans, culminating in, because that's who's ruling, right? When Jesus Christ is born, who's in charge? Herod and all those guys? They're all Romans, right? Okay. And culminating ultimately in the rule and reign of the Antichrist. Daniel chapter 8. Look with me at verse 19. You see it again. Another vision, another episode, but here's the interpretation. Daniel chapter 8, verse 19. He said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed, the end shall be. The disciples asked Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 24, tell us what is the sign of the end of the world. This is talking about that end. Verse 20, the ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. The rough goat is the king of Grecia. The great horn that is between his eyes is the first king, now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it. After Alexander the Great, you had Macedonia, Thrace, Syria, and Egypt shall stand out of the nations, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance, there's your Antichrist guy, and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper in practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. That's Israel. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. Funny that the very thing people are crying for now, world peace, is the very thing that's going to be the hammer in the hand of the king of fierce countenance. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, that's Jesus Christ, but he shall be broken without hand. Well, there you go. So it's just from the time of Zedekiah until this very day, they have been under this prophecy that you're reading here in Daniel, these prophecies. All right. Matthew chapter 2. When Jesus Christ was born, we had our first Christmas. Ha 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 ha. That was just a joke. We three kings of Orient are trying to smoke a loaded cigar. Yeah. It was loaded and we exploded. We two kings of Orient. Remember that, right? Yeah. Nothing here said there were three. Nothing said they were kings. There were just some wise men that came with three gifts. But who did they come to see? Matthew 2:2. They came and said, "Where is he that is born? Help me." Oh, brother. That genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 is priceless. Because he is a descendant of Abraham, therefore part of the covenant. He is a descendant of David, therefore heir to the throne. He is king of the Jews. Look in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. You know, and that sure got Herod nervous when he found out about that, didn't he? You think Herod might have had any inkling of that prophecy back there in Daniel and decide if I kill that baby, then that stone that was just born won't come and crush me? You know, what would possess a king to kill every child, every male child in Bethlehem under 2 years old? Fear, Satan, maybe even believing the truth of the prophecy? Because it was Rome in power in the prophecy back there in Daniel. Okay, Luke chapter 1. So the angel appears to Mary, verse 30. Luke 1:30, and said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him." Isn't it amazing? God now present in the life of the ruler. "The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob." How long? Because it's an everlasting throne and an everlasting kingdom. "And of his kingdom there shall be" what? "No end." And you read about that in Isaiah chapter 9. You know, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, right? "And of his kingdom on the throne of David there shall be no end." But the problem with Jesus, John chapter 18, the problem with Jesus during his earthly ministry, is that Israel rejected him. You know, that statement they made at his trial, and they said, "We have no king but Caesar," that was a very significant statement. Remember that? Yeah, you did have a king. His name was Jesus, but they said, "We have no king but Caesar." They were under Rome at the time. Tragic statement. John chapter 18, verse 33, Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now," he didn't say it never would be, "but now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. For everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Yep. Yep, that's what I am, but not now. Not now. So they rejected him, and Jesus ascended into heaven, and there he sits. But you know what? One of these days he's coming back. What do you think about that? One of these days he's coming back, and when he does, he's going to be something. Revelation 19. Revelation chapter 19. He's coming back on a white horse. Verse 11, Revelation 19:11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Verse 13, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. Well, we know who that is. That's Jesus. We're going to be with him. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. If you wanted to figure out what to do to get ready for heaven, take horseback riding lessons. Verse 15, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You have to go back to Zechariah with me now. I know we're, like I said, you're getting a good Bible drill today. Zechariah chapter 14, second to the last book of your Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 14, when Jesus comes, fights against the nations that are trying to destroy Israel, as I showed you last week in Zechariah 14, verses 1 through 3, he's going to win. He always wins. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9, and the Lord shall be, what's the next word? King over all the earth. In that day shall thou be one Lord, and his name one. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is going to rule it all. All right, now here's the great thing. You know what he's going to do? We're good. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. What he's going to do when he comes back, of course, is he's going to kick some people and take some names with a rod of iron, to say the least. And he is going to destroy the nations that are trying to destroy Israel. And he is going to become the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. And when he comes back to deal with Israel, notice what he does. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. So they're out there in the wilderness, he said, keep these commandments. They didn't. So he said, I'm not going to make a covenant with them on that one. I'm going to make a new covenant with them, which he can now that Jesus Christ has died and risen from the dead. This shall be, verse 33, this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. He is going to come back and he's going to forgive them of all of that because of what Jesus Christ did. Okay, one more verse, Ezekiel 37. Sets them under a new covenant. And he said he makes that covenant with the house of Israel. What's beautiful is this, Ezekiel 37. What he does is he takes the two houses, the 10 northern tribes that were broken off, the two southern tribes of Judah, and he brings them back in and makes them one nation. That is Ezekiel 37, verse 15, 16, 17. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah, and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. So that's the two southern tribes, one stick called Judah, and the 10 northern tribes, one stick called Joseph. Join them one to another into one stick. They shall become one in thine hand. You see it? Now verse 21. Say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them to their own land, and I will make them, how many nations? One. That'll be the first time they will have been reunited as one nation. People think, okay, now they're a state. Yeah, but he hasn't dealt with, until the new covenant, he doesn't deal with the split kingdom. There'll be one nation when Jesus Christ comes back in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and how many kings are going to rule over them? Verse 22, one king shall be king to them all. There shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all, neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I'll save them out of all the dwelling places wherein they have sinned, will cleanse them so that they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And guess what? David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd, and they shall also walk in my judgments, observe my statutes, and do them. God says, that thing I promised to you, David, in 2 Samuel 8, I'm going to fulfill it right here. All right. Why? Well, first of all, this is just a fascinating study. Why is it so important today? Because Israel, when you hear commentary about their relationship with the nations that are around them, Israel prides itself on being the only democracy in the area, in that region of the Middle East. The problem is, that is the wrong form of government for this nation. They hope other democracies like the United States will regard their political structure and ally with them in hopes that the other countries, which are not democracies, will become a democracy one day. That would be the Arab nations that surround them. But that's the wrong form of government. Their government structure is a monarchy. God knew it, God set it up, and God established it forever. Under Jesus Christ, they will be what's called a theocratic monarchy. That's a form of government where the ruling monarch is also the reigning deity. Jesus said, my kingdom. Right? So, once again, we see by this study, you can't look to Israel's statehood granted by the United Nations and its democratic government patterned after the United States and other things similar as fulfillment of prophecies concerning Israel. Before what you see in Ezekiel 37, they are going to be scattered and nearly decimated before they become the nation that God promised they would be. So we're going to study a little bit more on that at another time. Fascinating. Fascinating. Father, thank you so much for the just phenomenal, really, truths that are contained in your word and the clarity of these when we simply see how you tie these things together. Help us to be faithful stewards of your words, believers of the things that you've written. For we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.